stronger follower of Jesus, for he acknowledged my Lord and my God. Nobody had said that before. Peter had talked about Jesus being the Son of God and the Lord, but here is Thomas saying, my Lord and my God. Now, this evening we're going to look at Peter and dealing with failure. And of course, if you did want someone to be the life and soul of your party, then you might well invite Peter, because he would talk a lot. The only problem is you're not quite sure what he would say from one minute to the next, but at least he would talk and be the life and soul of your party in one way or the other. The old writer Alexander White puts it like this: Peter was naturally and constitutionally of the enthusiastic temperament, and so he probably was. But Peter. So Peter gets it wrong, and we're going to follow, if we can, our whole story through from Peter's failure to his restoration, really under the title, Failure Need Never Be Final. There is always a way back, always forgiveness, always restoration, and so on. So you remember we read together that Peter insisted that he would never, ever fail the Lord. Even if all fall away, Mark 14:29, I will not. And then when Jesus says, yes, you will, Peter said, no, I won't. Insisted emphatically, as I said, they're two strong words put together for emphasis, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And not to be too hard on Peter, all the others said the same. So what was Peter's problem here? Peter's problem was, first of all, the pride that he would not fail even if all the others did. This is what he says. They might all go, Lord, they really might, but I will not. He considered that he was strong enough to stand for Jesus when the others perhaps would fail him, but Peter never would. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, Paul tells the Corinthian Christians something that we need to take heed of very carefully. If you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. If you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And he says this to Christians, that don't, in other words, take your salvation for granted. And particularly don't think that you might stand and the others will fall. There is in Peter here a sense of, I am more committed to you than they are, Lord. I want you to know that. And even if they all go, then I certainly will not. One of the problems with us sometimes as Christians, as those who come to church and so on, is the assumption that because we are here and because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are never going to fail him. Others may, but we most certainly will not. And that can lead to a kind of spiritual pride that considers ourselves those who are not going to fall when others do. And sadly sometimes, when others do fall, there is the tendency to think, well, it wasn't me. And that can be so. I have a theory that people read the tabloids and things like that in order that they can say, wow, what bad people they are. And we don't do things like that, you know. And constantly, we are reminded in the Bible, in the Word of God, that we are who we are by the grace of God. And that is really important for us to understand. Peter is saying, I won't fail you, Lord. I'm fine. Don't worry about me. The others you need to worry about. But I'm not going to fail you. That's what he said. I'm fine. And I'm not going to fail. But we all live in the knowledge that we are what we are only by God's grace, and without him, we are nothing. That's what Jesus said. Without me, you can do nothing. It's easy to become like the Pharisee. You remember the Pharisee in the public, and the Pharisee came to God and he said, I'm fine, God. Really am. You've got a good person in me. I don't do this, and I do this, and I do the other. I keep all the rules, and so on. And then he says, look at this chap here. He's not good, him. You know, I'm glad I'm not like him. Extraordinary thing was that when the publican actually asked God for mercy, Jesus said, yeah, he's the justified one. Because he realized his need. He realized his need. It's C.S. Lewis who provocatively says there is more hope for a prostitute in the kingdom of God than a proud man. He's right, he's absolutely right. Of course he is. Jesus says that. The New Testament says that. But here is Peter standing on his own ability and says, if they all go, I'm still going to be with you. But Jesus knew the truth. He said, Peter, that's not right. You're going to fail me, you know. And Peter said, I'm not. Insisted emphatically. It's very strong, that. He says, don't talk to me like that, Lord. I'm not going to fail you. Certainly I'm not going to fail you. He honestly thought he wasn't, didn't he? So therefore, Peter's failure stems from the fact that he didn't realize his dependence on Christ for who he was and for all that he would be. I love the words of a man called John Bradford. In the days of public executions, there was a man going to a public execution. And the crowd were baying, kill him, criminal, robber, thief, get rid of him, kill him. And John Bradford, and you'll know the phrase, you may not know where it comes from. John Bradford said, there, but for the grace of God, go I. Do you see? Peter didn't realize that. He got to learn that. And often we have to learn it as well. That without Christ, we can do nothing. And before I judge someone, I was with a group of people on Tuesday evening doing a Bible study. And we were looking at the woman at the well. You know? And we were thinking that none of the village people wanted to know anything at all. And Jesus met her there. Lovely, lovely story. Jesus met her there. In all her need, in all her want, in all who she was. And Jesus meets her. And that's the grace of God. It's the grace of our Savior. That he accepts. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners like me and you. Now Peter at the minute was full of his own strength. You see? That's the first thing. And so we go on that he then goes to this now let's be fair to Peter, he got further than the rest did. All right? He gets into this courtyard, and you will know, and we read the story, didn't we? He gets into this courtyard. And they begin to harass him and to remind him that he was one of Jesus' disciples. And this is where Peter gets himself in such trouble. You remember we read in Mark 14 and 66, Peter is in the courtyard, and one of the servants comes up and he says, you were with him, weren't you? And here is the test. All else may fail you, desert you. Not me, Lord. He denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said, and begins to go out. Do you see? But the servant girl saw him there again and said, I'm sure you're one of them. I really am. This fellow is one of them. No, I'm not. No, 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 no. And then it grew. Those standing near, said Peter. And this is getting serious. Because they had Jesus, and if they had Jesus, Peter's in severe trouble now. He really is. I'm not going to fail you, Lord. All these others may desert you, but not me. And he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, violent language. I don't know this man you're talking about. And the cock crowed. Oh, you ever felt like that? How could I have done that? How? Where did I get to this point? And Luke tells us, although it doesn't say it here, take my word for it. Luke tells us that he goes out and he weeps. He cries. A man called Ferrell Jenkins says this must be one of the most hurtful things to Jesus. It is one thing to have acknowledged enemies mistreat you, but when this is done by a supposed friend, it is doubly hurtful. And Jesus, Peter, went out and wept because of what he'd done. And my dear friends this evening, one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is to show us our sinfulness. I can't stand sitting in it with all the water sort of going across it. I'm quite sure it's not going to stop or something. So I don't go to the car wash, but I wash it. And I make a really good job of it. I do. I do it well. I rinse it. I rinse the windows. And I think, Brian, you've done well. Brilliant, that. Excellent. Lovely car, you see. My neighbour never washes hers. So I look at the neighbour's car and I think, oh, look at that. Now look at mine. And I drive up the drive into the sun. And immediately, I said, Brian, how on earth could you miss that spot and that? It's all blurred, you know, it's worse than when I started, really. Probably in the sun. And it is for those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ and know the Holy Spirit in our lives that we recognize our sinfulness before God. Often say that a Christian will sin, but a Christian will never sin as though it didn't matter. He won't. A Christian will never rationalize sin. It's easy to do that, isn't it? I wouldn't have done that if you didn't do that. The ultimate is the wife beater's plea, you see. If you hadn't have upset me so much, I wouldn't have had to hit you. How could you have done that so that I had to hit you? But dude, seriously, it happens. I know. As a Christian, when I sin, then I acknowledge that I have sinned. And Peter seems, this is lovely about Peter, I didn't realize it till I saw that when the haul of fish came in Luke chapter 5, remember they got this great haul, miraculous haul of fish, and all the others were saying, brilliant, look at these fish. And the pound coins, the pound signs were going before their eyes. And Peter was so overawed by the wonder of Jesus that he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. So he recognizes, does Peter, his sinfulness there. And as Christians, when I come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, then I say again that I will sin, I do, but I will never sin as though it didn't matter. And the Christian who sins and rationalizes that sin as being of very little consequence, who makes excuses for it, is, I have to say to you, in quite big trouble, really. Because we are called to be holy and different. And the Holy Spirit reminds us of those times when we are not. Like the sun on my car, it says, Brian, there's a whole thing there that you haven't dealt with, and so on, and so on. What about that attitude that has come into your mind towards that person? What about that jealousy? What about that resentment? What about that pride when you think you're better than you are? And so on, and so on. And so therefore, we have the word for Peter here, although it's not mentioned here, it is certainly the case. We have the word of repentance. You see, now it's not mentioned here. But when Peter went out and wept bitterly, he wept tears of repentance because he changed. That's how we know he wept tears of repentance. He acknowledged what he'd done and he changed and he came back to Christ, and we're going to come to that in a moment. And he was forgiven and he was restored. The word repentance is used not often in Christian circles in these days. But you know how significant it is in the New Testament? John the Baptist came and his first word was repent. Jesus came and his first word was repent. In the Acts of the Apostles, when Peter first preached the sermon, it was, what shall we do? Repent. The first sermon to the Gentile people in Acts 17, and Paul said, now commands all men everywhere to repent. Change, that's what the word means. There's a whole sort of secular counseling thing built around it. Metanoia is the word. Now that word means actually to go, it quite literally means to go in another direction. It means to change, a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of direction, and it's repentance. It is part, an essential part, of becoming a Christian, and it is an essential part of the Christian life. When I become a Christian, by definition, what I do is to turn from my sin and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wonderful thing, as we've been singing, that when I do that, and we'll finish with that as we finish this evening, one of the lovely things is that sin is then gone. As far as God is concerned, because Jesus has died for my sin and taken my sin upon himself, then when I repent and turn from that sin and turn to Jesus for forgiveness, then the fact that he has died for that sin means that it's no longer mine, because he's paid for it. It's another Christian word, redemption. He has paid for it, so I don't have to pay for it. So my destination is not now hell, the place where unforgiven sin has to be justly punished, because that was laid on Jesus. And that's why we're free as Christians. Free to live, free to die. Because of that. But it involves essentially repentance and turning from that sin. That's what Paul says to the, I think it's the Corinthian church, isn't it? How can you continue in sin, he says, when you've died to it and turned from it? And that's why as Christians, we not only become Christians by repentance, but day by day by day, we are living a life that is turning towards Christ and turning from ourselves. That's why confession of sin, I think, is an everyday event for the Christian. Because there's not a day go by when in some way we don't sin against the holiness of God. Rather, again, like my car going into the sun, you see. So we repent and our sin is forgiven. A woman called Basilia Schlink, she was a German Protestant nun, and she wrote a book called Repentance, The Joy-Filled Life. It's a lovely book. They sort of lived together in community and made it a rule that if one sinned against another, then they would immediately put that... It's actually quite a good rule for Christians living in community, that nothing was going to build up with them, you know? And if somebody had a thought about another person or did a wrong word or a wrong action or something, then they would confess that. It would be dealt with by God and the other person, and it would be a life of daily repentance and change and turning. So Peter was repentant. Judas was remorseful. And Peter was repentant. And that's the difference. Remorse has no hope, absolutely no hope. Remorse is an absolutely dreadful, awful, awful thing. But repentance is positive. It's a positive word. It's change. As I say, changing from myself, changing towards God. And the lovely, glorious thing for us is that Peter repented of all that had happened. He did. How could I have done that? Imagine what went through his mind as that cockerel crew. Crew? Is that a word? I think that's the wrong word somewhere. But can you imagine what went through his mind? Oh, the sadness, the tears. I failed him. Promised he wouldn't. I wouldn't. He said I would, but I said I wouldn't. It was my pride. It was my self-sufficiency. Why didn't I depend on him? And repentance can be really painful. Can. Oh, the sadness that I've let the Lord Jesus down. The sadness that he died for my sin. And I've failed him in the words that I've said. Not standing up for him. Not acknowledging that I belong to him. And it's a Christian response to his sinfulness. Repentance. And that's what Peter did on this day. So therefore, what we have seen is that Peter failed the Lord because he thought he could do it in his own strength. He couldn't. Nor can I. Nor can you. Without me, you can do nothing. If we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are dependent upon him, not just for our salvation, but for every moment of every day of our Christian lives till we get to heaven. We are dependent upon him. That's why becoming a Christian is such a humbling thing. You don't mind an old hymn, do you? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Naked look to you for dress, helpless look to you for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. Now that is the most humbling verse that I know. True though, isn't it? But failure need not be final. So, do you remember? I haven't got a verse for this, but you Bible people will know, I hope, that it suddenly come into my mind that when Jesus, if I've got this wrong, then I do get things wrong. But it suddenly come into my mind now that when Jesus rose from the dead, he said, go and tell my disciples. And didn't he say, and Peter? That's right. Good. I'm glad about that because it just fits. Yeah, do you see? So already Jesus has got Peter in mind. Oh, we'd better, isn't that beautiful? We'd better tell Peter because he's upset, you know? He failed me, didn't he? So tell him, yeah, tell him it's all right. I'm alive. And that's the wonderful thing about the Lord, that he is more willing to forgive than we are to ask to be forgiven. He is gracious and merciful and forgiving. And therefore failure need not be final because Peter is restored as we see. And are we all right for another 10 minutes or so? Is that all right? Yeah. So we're all right if we look at, and your Bible people will know already, of course, to John 21 and see the lovely restoration of Peter. And therefore, when I fail, I can know that when I repent and turn from that failure, that Jesus will forgive wholly, fully. It's gone as far as he is concerned. And so you remember John 21, the feast on the seashore. Didn't catch anything, all that kind of thing. And then John says to Peter, yeah, it's the Lord, what? He's risen, and it's him, it is him. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his garment around him, jumped into the water, and so on. And Peter realizes that it is Jesus. And when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Peter, Peter, a word. And Peter thought, oh, you know how it is, don't you, when somebody says a word. We've all had it, haven't we? And you think, goodness me. And so he says, come here, Peter, I want a word. And Peter prepares for the worst. This is me, actually. But I think he does. I would have done. And do you know what he says? Of course you know what he says. Do you love? Do you love me? The man who had failed him, the man who he knew had repented because he was Lord, says, do you love me? you love me more than these, it says somewhere. It could mean, do you love me more than the boats or more than these disciples? It's irrelevant. But do you love me is relevant. And the lovely thing about the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, is that he wants to know whether we love him or not. Not whether we shall ever fail him again or not. Because Peter got in one or two scrapes after that in the Acts. If you know the Bible, you'll know that. But he knew he loved the Lord. He did. And so he says, yes, Lord, you know I do love you. There is a thought, the thought of this, these words love, there are two of them are the really strong agape word, and the other is the philia word, which is a less word. And it's sometimes thought that when Peter was hurt, that Jesus asked him the third time, that he was lowering the bar a bit, you know. But I'm not sure that that's relevant, but the words are different. But what Jesus wants to know from Peter, in order that he might be restored, is simply, do you love me? And this is a question for me tonight. Do I love the Lord? Not did I love him so many years ago when I came to know and love him. Not did I love him last week, but at this moment in this church, Jesus comes to me and says, do you love me? That's what he wants to know. You're forgiven, he says, Peter. It's done. Gone. And now, do you love me? And the extraordinary thing is, Jesus doesn't actually need our love. Does he? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are complete in themselves. Jesus doesn't need our love at all. He actually wants it. If we had time, we would go into the thing that most of our love is need love. But Jesus isn't at all. But he wants us to love him. And isn't that the greatest privilege in all the world? For a restored person to say, Lord, you know that I love you. And we need to tell him that we love him, you know? And we need to live as if we love him. We need to live for him and to show by our lives that we do love him. We go back to human examples. But if I tell somebody I love them and then treat them badly or ignore them or reject them or something like that, then that's not love, is it? If I say I love you, Lord, then I'm going to talk to you often, for you are my Savior. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to show my love by my actions. But I want to tell you that I love you as well. So that's what Jesus says to Peter. Failure need not be final. And he says, Peter, let's make another start. Feed my sheep. Give me something to do, Peter. What? After the failure I've been? I wouldn't. But he says, yeah, come on, Peter. And Peter becomes one of the leaders of the church, doesn't he? And that's the lovely thing about Peter. So we see that failure need not be final for the Christian. It's never final. And that's why we need to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We need to repent and confess sin, not to rationalize it, not to excuse it, not to blame somebody else. And we need to do it quickly, because if not, then it festers and grows inside us. And Jesus comes to us and says, I died for that sin. It's gone. Finished. You have confessed it. I have died for it. And therefore, the Christian should never worry about past sins, because they are gone. Just one final thought for you, and that is that although we don't worry about past sins, we learn from them. I have on my hand here a scar, all right? I'll tell you how it happened. It happened in what, the window is still there, what was then the vestry. And I was in there one day, and I thought I would, being the kind of person I am, let a wasp out of the window rather than squash it and all over the window, you see. Now, there was paint, there probably still is, paint on that window, so I gave it a good old bang and put my hand straight through it. Now, the blood came out all over the place, so I ran out into Highfield Road. Somebody I knew there said, Brian, what on earth you've done? I said, well, I've just cut myself. And so he rushed me up to A&E, and they very kindly did it for me. So I've got the scar there. Now, that didn't hurt in the slightest. But I look at it again, and I said, Brian, you must not try and get wasps out of windows. It's really not a good idea because you'll break the window. But if we're any age at all, we carry the scars, don't we? But they don't hurt. They're not wounds. Just to remind us that we are who we are by the grace of God. And without him, we are nothing. So that's Peter. Failure need not be final. And that's how, as Christians, we deal with failure. May God